Everybody can make it out tonight. Good to be in church tonight. Good to be saved. Amen. It's a blessing this evening for me to have a really good friend here tonight. Bill's game. How long have you known? 20-some years now. And he had 20 years from the church down there in Charleston, now lives in Tennessee, but he definitely helped my wife and I to come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came to the church down there about the same time we came to the church, and he was also Pentecostal, and so he helped us out a lot. He made a lot of questions down there, and it's just an honor and a blessing to have him here with me this evening. So, Brother Niels, can you start the prayer, please?
Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you that even when we travel so far to church to hear your word, pray you help criticism. You preach this, help that our hearts will be open. God, help us to not just hear, but help us meet the words. I pray as we sing these songs, we lift your name up. In Christ's holy name we pray.
Amen. If you will stand, the first song we'll sing tonight is page 705. Page number 705. Take the name of Jesus with me. Page 705.
Honey in the rock for you. Oh,
24. Page number 524. You know, if the Lord, the world lets you down, your friends let you down, your brethren let you down, there's always honey in the rock.
Come on. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
The world may forsake you, brethren may forsake you. Everybody might forsake you, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never forsake you.
Come on.
Never. And there's always honey in that rock.
Yes.
Always in that honey and rock, you just got to come to me. Amen. Page number 524, He Hideth My Soul. We'll sing this last song.
He hideth my life.
when we come together for song services in church, I firmly believe this with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, that when we sing those songs, we're not singing them to other people. We're singing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sing it out with all you got. Brethren, I'm telling you this evening, I'd rather have a church totally off key, sing with their hearts out to God, than a church that could have singing parts and God where nobody found in it. I'm telling you, I'd rather have that. If it's coming from the heart, you're singing out to God, you open up that hymn book, you read. Don't think about nobody else around you. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. He's hiding your soul in the cleft of that rock. He's the one that sustains you. He's the one helping you. And I pray you get some encouragement tonight from the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a lot going on in a lot of people's lives, a lot going on in this world. But we can look to Jesus. He can uplift us. He can strengthen us for whatever we got to fight, whatever we got to face. We're safe in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be afraid of what could happen to us in this flesh. Our soul is secure in Jesus Christ tonight. And that is a blessing. And that is all the reason why to sing out to him. Rather than sometimes I close my eyes because I don't want to see other people, because I want to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to think about him and those words and what those words mean. That's why I love those hymns so much, because of what they say. There's doctrine and they're deep and they speak of the Savior. A lot of your songs today, the way it's going, you'll see the word I a lot in it. I. No, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry to get a little excited yawn there this evening. I'm glad just to be in church this night. It's been a long day today, but it's been a good day. It's been a good day. It's a good day to be in church tonight. Thank you for everybody that came out tonight. Before we go into service, I just want to read this prayer letter from Miss Alice Strong. She says, "Dear praying friends," she's over in Japan. I decided to read this prayer letter this evening because the last time I had somebody read this prayer letter, they had trouble pronouncing some of the names on here. So, and he's not even paying attention. He's talking back there. So I'm used to it. See, his wife's got to tell him what's going on. But amen. He says, "Dear praying friends, although Mayumi has a good testimony of salvation, there's a reason I'm getting back at him this evening. So don't have no pity for Brother Glenn tonight. All right? No pity for Brother Glenn. Amen. She only occasionally attends church. She was very faithful in the past. During our last visit, I asked about her devotional life. Mayumi admitted that she reads a verse a day, but doesn't spend any quality time with the Lord. Then we had a long and thorough talk about her need to be in a good church. Mayumi replied, I don't really see any verses saying that I should be attending every week. I feel like I am in an organized service. I feel like I'm being in an organized service would be oppressive. I challenged her about having a Christian worldview. I asked her if she would be willing to spend time in Bible study, and she said she would choose to only if it doesn't contradict her lifestyles. She has agreed to study together, but please pray for Mayumi that she would live for the Lord. Miss Nayato has been in poor health for some time. She still watches our church services online. Recently, she became troubled after hearing somewhere about the Catholic concept of the seven deadly sins. Miss Nayato contacted me saying, I commit the sin of envy. Can we meet to discuss about this? My desire is to show her from the Bible that it is not envy that is her core problem, but that is her need to believe in Christ. Please pray for her salvation. Other prayer requests, Hatsu, and I continue to speak often. Please pray for her to be saved. Please continue to pray for Mayo. Please pray for Kamioko. And I recently was able to witness to her, and she watches church services online. Please pray for her to be saved as well. Sincerely, Alice Strong. So please keep her in prayer and the work she's doing there in Japan. Amen. You take your Bibles this evening. We're going to go back over to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 3. How Peter says in chapter 3 verse 1 that he was to stir up the pure minds of them there. I'm going to continue on with that this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse number 1. The Bible says here, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance.
By way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace and allowing us to be out here tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, for our voices. Lord, I'm thankful tonight, dear God, that I can talk and that I can sing out to you, Lord. Lord, help us never take that for granted, dear God. Help us never to take our voices for granted, dear God, that we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us stay faithful to you, Lord. I pray just give wisdom and guidance now, Lord. Lead, God, and direct, dear God. Clear my mind. Lord, clear my mind, dear God. And give me what you'd have me to say, dear God, this evening, Lord. That would be a help to your saints. Lord, that would help us to draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. And we'll ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, you see here in Proverbs, or Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we looked at it for a while, and for some reasons, I still can't get over it, though we're going to move on this evening. But where Peter says here, he says, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, flip over back over to chapter 1 again, and again, for a way of remembrance, he tells us in chapter 1 that we have, or have the ability now, in chapter 1, verse 4, look at it real quick here this evening, chapter 1, verse 4. Peter says this now, and take this into context as we go into chapter number 3. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Okay, and what did they say that we read just there in chapter? Where is the promise of his coming? And there's other promises in the word of God, but here he says, there's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Look, Jesus Christ, the Lord, is not slack concerning his promises towards us. One day to God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time is nothing to the Lord. Yet men look at time, well, it's been 2,000 years, or it's been 3,000 years, or it's been 4,000 years, and since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are. So why should I live for God today? Because nothing's happened yet. Peter says here, he says, whereby are given us exceeding and great and precious promises, look at this, that by these ye might be partakers of what? A worldly nature? No. How many Christians today, brethren, are more fleshly than spiritual? They hear the word of God. There's nothing wrong. And I said that before. It's good to memorize scripture, but what's even better than memorizing scripture is living the scripture you're memorizing. It does no good to memorize scripture if you don't implement the scripture. It does no good to have Bible studies if we don't implement what we learn in the Bible studies. It does no good to just put it in, but not it come out. Okay? It needs to come out, not just stay in. And not for us, but for others. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is all about, and please understand, is all about loving other individuals. That's what it's all about. I'm not saying to be compromised to sin. And I'm not saying that there's never a time to have authority. But I'm afraid today we fail to show love in the correct and right way. Sometimes love is a spanking. Actually, I think one of the greatest showings of love is a spanking. I believe that with all my heart. It's not easy. Some of you have raised children here. It's not easy to spank your child. But the Bible says you better spank your child. You better spank your child. The Bible says it. Tonight's not a Bible study on raising children, but the Bible is clear. The Bible actually says if you don't spank your child, there's a good chance you're going to send your child to hell. You know, and that's what's missing today is discipline, biblical discipline. True father or mother that loves their child, will, if they love God and they know they have to discipline their child, it is not a fun thing to do. Any money that's in their right mind, they do not enjoy discipline. If you do, you're something sick and not right up in your head. Any time that I had to spank my child, it was not a pleasant experience. I didn't like doing it, but I knew that it was needful for them to receive the discipline. It was needful for them. You know why we got a lot of problems today? Because a lot of children that are grown-ups now, they weren't disciplined in the right way, and they have no self-control because they weren't taught it when they were 2 or 3 or 4 years old. A little 2 or 3 or 4 year old that will punch and kick his mother will punch and kick his mother when he's 17. If he doesn't get what he wants. Now, if you give him everything he wants, but you go ahead and push him the other way, and you'll see the real person come out. Well, my child's just an angel. Well, you ain't pushed the right buttons yet. You just let him get away with everything, so you never see that other side of him. You see what I'm saying? But is not God a good father? Take your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And look at chapter, verse number 5, Hebrews 12, verse 5. But ye have forgotten the exhortation, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Let me ask you this evening. Have you ever been chastened by God? Have you ever been rebuked? It's not a fun... I've been in that room before where God spanked me, and it's not been a fun time. But I'm thankful for it. I was thinking about this week. Listen, there were some things. I'm just being open honest with you tonight. There were some things that God was dealing with me this week, and I said, Lord, thank you for that. It's not pleasant to go through, dear God, but thank you. Lord, thank you. You love me enough to show me my ugly side. Because what that means is God loves me enough to show me my ugly side because he wants me to be a better Christian for him. You see, everything's not always pleasant. Everything's not always good. Everything's not always wonderful. You're not always living on the mountain. And God wants you sometimes to listen because you've got to have the fortitude to go through the valleys. Because look what he says here in chapter 12, verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening Lord, nor what? Look what it says. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. How many people do they want to quit when all of a sudden somebody comes in their life and God wants to correct them on something? Well, who are you to correct me? Who are you to say this to me? Blah, 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 blah. Well, you're just arrogant. You're just prideful. Who's he? Look, if I say something to you, it's because I love you. I want all of us in here. I've said this numerous times in church. I want us all in here. I want to see fruit that abounds to your account. I want you to get home to heaven and realize, thank the Lord, thank you, God, for the spankings. I heard a preacher say not too long ago, he said, some Christians are going to get home to heaven and wish their pastors were harder on them when they get home to heaven. They're going to wish, I've said it before, I wish my parents would have spanked me more. I'm serious. Brother Craig got his fair share. He said, oh, he's good back there. I need him more. Why? Because I wish I had more character now. Do you see what I'm saying? Spankings are a good thing. We look at it as a bad thing, but it's a good thing. I don't know why I'm going down this road this evening, because it's not in my notes. Discipline is good. Discipline shows love. Look, you know, if you got a little kid and they're walking over to an outlet, our answer today is, and I know why we do this in a church, and it's smart, and I agree with it, but we put the little plastic things in the electrical outlets. I didn't do that with my kids at home. I trained them not to do anything with the electrical outlet. You know why? Because I got to train them to do right when I'm not around. Because I can't watch them every moment. Does that make sense? And that's why the Bible says to have their children, all children, in gravity. What does gravity do? It keeps you grounded. But there's when gravity, like, it's keeping you grounded, but the person might not be there, but it's keeping you grounded. And that's not when the church. So when my little kid would go over here, and I knew they were going over to do something with that, and they're looking, and I said, listen, no, don't touch that. Look, I make it clear to them that they understand what I'm saying. Listen, don't touch that. No. And I walk away, and they don't think I'm looking, but I'm looking, and they start walking over there, and they go to put their hand there, and I come out of nowhere, like God does sometimes. No. And they're like, whoo. Ooh, that hurt a little bit. Hurt a little bit. But most kids are stubborn. Didn't hurt enough to not stop. So they'll do this right here, especially some kids and other kids. Eliana was really difficult. She was one of the most stubborn children. I just can't get her to stop talking. So they put, and then you walk away again. They don't think you're looking, and they take another shot at it, and bam, no. And now they're like, okay, is it worth it anymore to keep trying to do this? And they walk away. Right? You're training them, listen, do not mess with that. Well, a lot of parents do today, a lot of parents today, what do? They make their house childproof rather than train their child. And you're not, in the end, you're not helping the child. Because when they get older, they're going to go full bore in whatever they want to do. Because they've never been taught to control themselves. Self-mastery. You know what self-mastery is? Not quitting when the going gets tough. When you're down in the mud, there ain't nobody to pick you up. You just got to have the fortitude to go forward. But you know what a lot of Christians today want to do? They want to run and quit. And you know what it is? It's selfish. It ultimately is selfishness. You say, preacher Chris, you're hard tonight. You know why? Because I'm that way. I can be hard on it because you could say, well, because I'm that way. I'll be the first one to stand in line that I'm quick to just want to run the room and suck my thumb because I didn't get it my way. Because I didn't have enough spankings to say, you're being selfish. Knock it off. It's not about you. It's about everybody else. I wasn't trained that well yet. My parents did I thank my parents for the time, but I wish I'd have got it more. Because I had a lot of selfish, it was a lot of Chris that needed to get out of Chris. And look, the precedent in the Bible, I'm not going to do it. There's a whole Bible study on Peter. I think Peter's problems was Peter was confident in Peter, and the Lord had to sift him to realize Peter couldn't trust in Peter. He had to trust in the Lord. Brethren, I say these things because I love you and I want to help you. The devil knows how to mess with us. He knows how to get in our heads. And you know what the devil wants? He wants to isolate us. He wants us to think that we're the only ones that are going through these problems. Everybody else has it together except for you. You're a loser. You're worthless. You'll never get it together. You might as well just quit because you'll never get it. That's a lie from the devil. And he wants to isolate you and think it's just only about... No. These things are accomplished in your brethren as well. So look at verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is done in love. It's done in love. Brethren, you know why I won't have fellowship with individuals that are in sin? Because I love them. If you're in sin, I'm not going out of my way. Especially if you know you're in sin, I'm not going to go out of my way to spend time with you because I love you. Because I want you to get back right with God. But see, if I spend all the time with you and it's as if nothing's going wrong with you, then you're going to think I'm okay with what you're doing and you're okay with me and everything's fine. When it's not, true love will separate for the good of that individual. True love will spank. You say, where do you get the principle for that, preacher? Verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And not just chasten, scourge. What did they do to the back of Jesus? It was scourged. That's not a light spanking, brethren. Look up the word scourging. Why does the Lord scourge? Because he loves us. And you know why? A lot of us are stubborn. We're stuck. I'll raise two hands. The preacher just called me. I'll call myself stubborn. Brethren, it is the truth. You know who's a good example of being stubborn? Look at the nation of Israel. They were God's people. And didn't God say, you're stiff-necked? You're stubborn. I got to keep spanking you. And after I spank you, you get right for a little bit of time. And in given enough time, you're right back doing the same thing again. Brethren, if we're honest, we're all stubborn. If we're honest, some are more stubborn than others, but we are stubborn. Brethren, there's not one individual in here that likes correction. Actually, when somebody starts to correct us, automatically our flesh automatically starts to bristle up of, who are you to correct me? But take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 23. Right? The Lord loves, the Lord corrects. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are what? The way of life. The way of life. Who else is the way of life? Jesus Christ. You know what I think most of our Christian walk is, and a lot of why a lot of Christians don't grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, and they're barren and unfruitful, is because they don't like correction. So their spiritual growth is about this high right here. Because they don't want to be corrected. And anytime a preacher or a pastor or a teacher or a friend or a brother comes in and tries, and a lot of time we're selfish on the other end that we won't be a true friend to somebody. A true friend will tell us our faults. A true friend will tell us when there's food on our face. A true friend will try to help us along without being arrogant in it because they love us. That's a true friend. A true friend will try to say, hey, I see these things in your life, and it's probably not the best. You might not want to try to do that. Okay, a true friend will correct because they love. But look what the Bible says in Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs are the instruction of the way of life. You want to go in the way of life, it is going to be a life of correction and instruction. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 23. Proverbs 1, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. I'm going to show you this evening how important this is. How important correction is. How important reproof is. How important chastening is. How important is correction. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse number 23. This is wisdom talking. Wisdom says, turn you at my reproof. And look. And look, you're not going to get the Spirit here. Look what it says. Turn you at my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make known my words unto you. So what that's telling me is, if you won't receive the reproof, you're not going to get the words you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look, Proverbs 1:23, jump on down to verse 30. Same chapter. Look what it says again. Look what the problem is here. They would none of my counsel, they despise all my reproof. That wisdom saying, look, I'm crying out in the chief concourses in the city. I'm sitting up there and I'm crying out to any person that's out there that wants to hear wisdom. I'll pour out my, just hear my reproofs. And they wouldn't, not only would they not hear them, they despised them. Yeah. They're like, not only say, I'm not going to listen to you, I'm going to hate you because you're telling me I got something wrong. When wisdom's saying, I'm just trying to help you from hurting you. You know, the only person we're hurting, now I'm not saying we won't hurt other people, but ultimately we're hurting ourselves when we won't take reproof. We're hurting ourselves. We're retarding ourselves. I know some people might say that's not proper. We're hindering our growth with the Lord Jesus Christ when we won't take the reproof. We think we're hurting everybody else. No, we're just hurting us. We're hurting our walk with God. We're hurting our fruit production for the Lord. Look at verse number, take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. Proverbs 10, and look at verse number 17. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 17. Proverbs 10, verse 17. Look what the Bible says here. Proverbs 10, 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. You refuse a reproof, you're an error. You're the one in error. But he's in the way of life that keeps instruction. Take your Bible, jump over to chapter 13, verse 18. Proverbs 13, verse 18. I'm just showing you that this is just not in one verse of the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse number 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. I don't think that's poverty and shame, what could be in the physical realm. I'm going to look at it in the spiritual realm. Poverty and shame in the spiritual realm to them that refuse instruction. But look what it says next. But he that regardeth reproof, look what shall be what? honored. If you regard reproof and you'll take the correction and you'll take the instruction, because the individual that is giving it to you, they're trying to make you stronger, bigger, better, faster for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, you'll be honored for it. Why? Because you'll lay up more gold, silver, and precious stones up over there on the other side. Because you corrected the problem. Now let me ask you this question. If your car gets broken down, who do you take it to? A mechanic. I don't know where. Ed. Or Ed, because Ed is brilliant. But he's a mechanic. He's like a mastermind. Or Ed. You don't bring it to me. I can look at it. I might be able to change your oil or put out a new battery. But that's about as far as it goes. My point is, you take your car to a mechanic. Now, if you don't know nothing about cars, and the mechanic comes out, and I'm talking about an honest mechanic, not a crook. I'm talking about somebody really, Ed. I trust Ed. And Ed comes to me and says, Chris, listen, you got a problem with your transmission. This thing here, and this here. Who you think you are to tell me that? Who you to get in my face and say my transmission is broken? My transmission is just fine. I'll have you know that. You would look at me like, you're crazy. I'll see you later. You don't do that to your mechanic. But why do you do it to the preacher? Why you do it to the preacher? He's arrogant. He's prideful. He don't love me. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. I love you. I'm serious. If you go to the doctor, and a doctor who's been to school for 18 years to treat the specific disease or problem, and he comes into the room where you're sitting, he says, this is what's going on, and this is the remedy to it. And this, who are you to tell me what's wrong with this? I ain't listening to you on remedy. Get your medicine out of my face. The doctor's going to look at you and say, you're a fool. I'm out of here. But why do we do it to a pastor? Brethren, I'm not saying I got all the answers. I ain't saying that. Actually, I know very little. And the more I study my Bible, the more I realize I don't know anything. And it scares me. Because I'm thinking, what if somebody comes to me and asks me this question? Because I have no answer to it. Me and Melanie talk about sometimes, we're reading through our Bibles, and she's like, you read this verse before? Yeah. Do you know it? No, I still know what that verse means. I have no clue what that verse means. And I've been reading for 20 years, and I keep reading through it, and I keep reading. And each time I read through it, I have no idea. I'll give you one. Some of you might even know the answer to it, but when Jesus curses that fig tree, but it was not the time of figs. I'm sure there's some reasons to it. I got some applications maybe to it, but still, it still makes me scratch my head. Why is he expecting figs on a tree when it's not the time for figs? He's God, but there's some reason why he cursed it. Maybe you can explain it to me later, because you've been doing this for a while. Brethren, all I'm saying is, I'm going to tell you this right now. Do not trust any man or woman who thinks they know all what the Bible says. Because they're not reading. I've talked to you some of you here. The more I read my Bible, the more I realize, I'm like, I don't know. What do you think this means in Ezekiel when the fifth cherubim comes down and does this with the... I don't know. I don't know what that wheel is with all its eyes and the seven spirits. Don't ask me, because I don't know. But you know what? A lot of independent Baptists, they get caught up with those things, and they fail to push to the side Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. I'm all consumed about trying to figure out what the eyes are on that wheel that spins around with those cherubims, but I won't show love. I won't have no joy. I don't want happiness. I don't have patience. I don't have grace. Who cares about the wheel? That's not important. That is not important, brethren. Sometimes we major on things that aren't important and we minor on the things that are important. Like grace, like love, like not having an attitude towards other people. You know what, brethren? The other day, some of you were here Sunday night. We pulled up, somebody had a car out there. You know what I was thinking? Opportunity to talk to them. I could care less that they're on the property. Care less. Could care less. Could care less. And you know what that man said to me when I walked out there to him? The first thing he said to me, he says, I thought you were going to yell at me. Oh, that's a wonderful testimony. Again, why are Ray Street doors Baptist? Why is Ray Street Baptist doors open? Are we here just for us or for the community? Are we here for just for us or for the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory and his honor? And that young man and those two other men, brethren, they scurried like cockroaches when I went out there. Two of them were, there was three of them working. I crawled. They see me walking out there. Two of them like, boom, man coming out with a trench coat. The poor other guy couldn't leave because it was his car, and he's trying to get it out of there as quick as possible. I walk up to him and say, hey, what's wrong with the car? Get in a conversation with him. Yeah, man. And he's like, I thought you were going to yell at me. I'm not going to yell at you. Guess what? If you need to stay here to fix what's going on with your car, you stay here and fix what's going on with your car. You know, because there's a soul at stake, brethren. That's a soul. That's a soul. I don't care if he dumps all the oil in there. I'll come back Monday and put a bunch of stuff up there and try to get it cleaned up if he'll think about his soul. See, we get too caught up with our property and our things and something, and we miss why we're here. We're here to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and do his will and then try to be a help to others. And we're a lot of Christians today, they're missing it. They got the law, they got the checklist, they got everything in it, but there's no spirit of love in it. We go through the motions, we do what we're supposed to say, but there's no love, there's no grace, there's no long-suffering, there's no mercy, there's no kindness, there's no joy, there's no love. But we memorize scripture. Brother, I'm not trying to be mean tonight. God, help us to get back to the basics. God, help us to get back to where we care for others, not only within the church, but without the church. We had that fellowship back there on New Year's Day, whatever we did with the movie. We had two extra pizzas, and I walked out. I said, Lord, I don't want to take two extra pizzas home with me. And I saw that man over there in that garage, and he's sitting in there. And I said, Lord, I said, give him those two extra pizzas. I said, thank you, Lord. There's someone to give these pizzas away to because I'm getting too fat. And so I went back in there, and I had like a half hour, 45 minute conversation with that man. Just talking to him about life. Not one thing about Jesus Christ. Just trying to build a relationship. Just so he doesn't think I'm coming in there to cram Jesus down his throat, but I actually care about him. Do you see what I'm saying? That's one thing I learned in the juvenile center. And I think it applies to all areas of Christianity. What people need to see today is that you love them and you care for them. And that they're just not a number. Because Brother Craig, you were talking about, you don't like, what do they call when you call them up on the phone? What is it called? The AI thing where they put you through, press one if you want this, press two if you want that. Man, I come in a room one time, my wife's yelling, operator, operator, operator. I said, that's how you do it. She's like, yeah, you just yell operator. I keep operating. And Craig's like, I already tried that. Sometimes it doesn't work. But he don't like that, and I don't like it either. You want to talk to a real person. You want to have real contact. And that's what this world needs. It needs the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ by us. Sometimes this right there will take that person to the moon and back because you just touched their shoulder for a minute. You know what this world wants to do today? With this COVID nonsense, keep from people from touching each other. You know, because the Lord set it up that we need touch. We're not cold, calculated babies in what they're trying to do now in a test room somewhere. We need interaction with one another. And we're missing it today. We're missing that interaction. We're missing that physical touch that does something. Sometimes that right there or a right kind of hug will lift at it more than any words you could ever speak to them. But we're missing it. We're missing it. We're missing it. You know what I've been praying? I've been praying that God would continue to soften my heart and keep softening it and keep softening it. And how do you, brethren, how do you soften meat? You want to tenderize meat? You want to tenderize steak? I don't know much about cooking, but I do know you got a meat, right? What if that steak's like, man, stop hurting me. Every time you hit me, you hurt me. It's like, no, I'm trying to get you to taste good for others. How do you taste in the mouth of other individuals? How do you taste? People are tasting you. They're tasting you. Are we not the salt of the earth? They're tasting you. And you know what makes you taste better? More correction, more guidance, more instruction from the Master's hand. but we run from it. We run from it. And all the master's trying to do is to get us to taste better to this world out there. I'm afraid a lot of Christians have a sour taste. I got a whole message on the sour, bitter, sweet, and salty. A lot of Christians, sour and bitter. Oh, they got the right gospel. They got the right book. They got the right words. But everything else? Good preacher, a preacher actually that I'm starting to love, he made a comment one time at a big old Bible conference. I don't know what church it was at, but it was a huge old church. Big old church. Bible college. And he made a comment. He said he still hadn't been forgiven by majority of pastors in there. But I agree with him on it. He said he believes that he knows some individuals out there in some of these churches that's carrying an NIV Bible that has a closer walk with God than some independent Baptist with a King James Bible. I believe it. Why? Because they don't have a sour attitude. They're not bitter. They're not angry and hard and upset thing. And they're just, all they know is they don't even know there's a Bible issue. They just got saved. They're trying to love God. And I do believe you can get saved from another Bible because there's some truth in other Bibles. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is in an NIV Bible. And so if they hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and they realize what they are before God and God's dealing with them and they get saved and all they know is what they got and they're just trying to love God and God's bringing them along. But see, as independent Baptists, we just want to, wham, we just want to crush them because they're not like us. God help us. God help us. Isn't that what John did? Take your Bible, look over at Mark. I'm sorry, I'm going all over places tonight. But look at Mark chapter... Yeah, Mark chapter 9, verse 38. This is independent Baptist right here. This is fundamental Bible-believing independent Baptist. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, well, let's, you know what, just for some time here tonight, we'll look back over at verse number 30. The Lord just tells them, he comes off the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. They can't cast out that devil. The Lord comes in, they ask questions of why the devil can't be cast. Like in verse 29, it doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. Then we go into verse 30 and look what the Bible says. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee. And he would not that any man should know it. Okay, he didn't want anybody to know what was going on there. And then we go into verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Basically, the Lord's telling the disciples again, listen, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise again the third day. But look at verse 32. But they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand what he was saying, but they didn't look for clarity on the matter because they were afraid to ask him. I wonder why they were afraid to ask him. Well, look into verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in a house, he asked them. Look, they walk from where they were in Galilee. They're passing through Galilee. He tells them what's going to happen to them. They didn't understand it. They're walking along. They didn't understand what he's saying, but they're afraid to ask him. They get into Capernaum, and look what he says. And he came to Capernaum, and they get ready to sit down in the house. And being in the house, he asked them, he says, fellas, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? When he's trying to give them some insight, the Lord's like, after they finally get to where they're at, the Lord sits down and says, by the way, when we were walking, I was trying to talk to you and give you instruction, give you some insight, what's getting ready to happen. What were you talking about in the way? Look at verse 34. But they held their peace. Ain't that like some individuals that, they talk behind you by your back. They do things here. They do things there. And you come up and you talk and say, oh, yeah, by the way, what were you talking about back there? They held their peace. Why they held their peace? Because they knew the... Look what Luke says. He came to Pernum. They held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So as they're walking along with God, manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, They're walking along with them, and God is trying to give them some insight, and they can't receive that insight because they're fighting among themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have the name above all the names of those 12 disciples? And they missed instruction from Jesus because they were concerned about them and their position. So we go on into verse 35. And he sat down and he called the 12. Now, brethren, you would think that you would learn from this situation. You would think you'd learn from... Let's go on. Verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12, and he saith to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Basically, he's trying to tell him, listen, you got to be a servant. You got to put others first. You got to show charity. You got to show love. Listen, and think about that it's not about you, and it's about other individuals. And look what John says. It's like John don't hear a word Jesus is saying. And John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. That's an independent Baptist. Well, he doesn't do exactly like everything I want to do, so cut off his head. Well, you believe that, and I believe this, so I'm not talking no more. God help us. Brother, I'm not talking about key doctrines. If someone doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, I'm not fellowshipping with them. But if I know a brother in the Lord who believes the gap theory, and I might not believe the gap theory, I'm not breaking fellowship. Because that has nothing to do with eternal salvation. Do you see, we get so caught up in we're right with this, we're right with this, and we're right with this. And before you know it, you're going to be all by yourself. Because it's all about you, and you got all your stuff in it, and you have no friends. Because nobody wants to be around you, because nobody can meet up to your standard. I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about long suffering. I'm talking about trying to be a help to people. You know what? I'm glad that there were some Christians, brothers, and Lord that had patience with me when I believed speaking in tongues was right. And they didn't come down with condemnation upon me and saying, you're full of devils and all that. No, they took their time with me and they were patient with me and they showed me love and they brought me along, and eventually the Lord opened my eyes to some things. Brethren, do you not see we're missing grace today. We're missing grace. We're missing mercy. I'm not talking about putting up with sin. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about grace and mercy when it needs to be shown. That's what this world needs to see. But we're too quick to condemn. We're too quick to forbid. We're too quick to put down. And Jesus said in verse 39, but Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Brethren, chastening, allowing God to work in our life to show us what we need to help us to grow closer to Him. Brethren, these things have been heavy on my heart. And I didn't write any of them down. You can come up here and look at my notebook. I didn't plan to go to any of this evening. But these things have been very, very, very heavy on me. Very heavy on me. So much so that the Lord's been dealing with me about it. Grace, 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 marvelous grace. Why do we want grace and mercy from God, but we're not willing to show it to others? We want God to be so quick to put up and forgive us and help us, but we're like that servant. Look, the Lord forgives him of $10,000 worth of debt, and we get forgiven of it, and then we come to another servant that owes us 2 pennies, and we're ready to strangle his neck. Brethren, grace, mercy, love, compassion. Didn't Jesus go about showing compassion? And who was Jesus the hardest on? The religious crowd. Those that were supposed to know better. Those that were supposed to set the example. Those that were supposed to live what they were preaching. Brethren, may God help us to receive chastening, to receive correction from the Holy Ghost. And not only just receive it, I would say not just receive it, just not be willing to receive it, but be willing to ask for it. What did David say? Search me, O God. Try me. God, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, so that I can have an even closer walk with you. Lord, so that I won't offend you even more. Lord, that I can offend you less in my life, dear God. I know I've joked about it and said it before that I don't pray for patience. But God kind of dealt with me about that one time, saying, oh, okay, I'm still going to try to teach you patience. Because I know you need it. And I love the Lord for that. Brother, you know what I love about the Lord? When you pray for something and the Lord does it and you don't handle it right, you fail the test. And as you realize you fail the test, you say, Lord, I'm sorry. He's like, I know. Come on, let's go back. We'll take the test again. Come on, just keep going. Don't worry. Come on, just get up. Get up. Come on. We'll get you through this test here. God's a good tutor. God's a good teacher. And if you just won't quit, before you know it, you'll start passing some tests. And God will start doing some things in your life that you'll look back on and you'll be able to say, it was only God that could do it. There was no way I could do it. You look back and you say, only God could have done that because I couldn't. I'll give you a perfect example. Brother, if you would have told me when I first got saved that I'd be preaching, I'd say, you're crazy. I was so shy. I was shy. Now, my brother Jim, he could talk to a wall for 3 hours. Not me. I remember when I got saved, like the Lord changed me. God did something in me. And I started going out with this man right here and another man to church. And I remember the other man at church used to have a ministry at a truck stop. I'm afraid of truckers. At that time, I was skinny and there wasn't much to me. And you want me to go up and put a track on a truck driver's door? Are you crazy? I'm huge, got tattoos all over. I'm scared to death of them. And I'm like this going up to the truck door, putting a track on there. One day he calls me up and said, Chris, I'm sick. I can't preach at the truck stop. Can you go? I'm like, no way. Go preach in no truck stop. I've been in there before with him preaching a truck stop. I'm scared of truckers. And the Lord said, you need to go. I told you this before. I had an old Dodge K car that my parents had given me. And I got in that car and it was falling apart. It was just a mess in that car. And I got in there. It was like July or August down there in Charleston. The humidity was like 500%. I got in that car. No AC. Got in there. My hands were sweating so bad. I got to the truck stop. I got out. I had so much stuff from the steering wheel that had melted onto my hands. I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do? So I walk in a truck stop. And the whole time I'm driving, I'm like, Lord, please, please. I pray nobody's there. I pray nobody's there. Nobody's there. Pray no. What kind of Christians? I'm trying to reach people and I'm praying nobody be there. Please, Lord, nobody, please just let it be empty like it is most of the time. And then I can just say I was there and I'll go to church and everything be good. Brent and I walk in there and it's packed out. And I'm walking through it and you got to walk through there to the bathroom. I'm thinking, oh, no, no. I walk in the bathroom, in the bathroom, wash my, Lord, please make them leave because they saw a man walk through with a suit and tie on. I think your suit and tie is not supposed to be at a truck stop or something. Maybe they'll walk away because they're afraid of the preacher or whatnot, of cleaning my hands. Lord, please, nobody be out there. Open the door, come back out. They're all still sitting there. I said, oh, they didn't leave. You know what makes it worse is there was a TV in the lounge. And what this, the man who has this ministry is a big man. And he was a trucker. I'm not a big man, and I was never a trucker. The guy I'm talking about that's a Christian, he's... It's a big guy. And he would come in there when I was with him. See, I could be it because I'd be like right behind him. Yeah, you got to talk to Phil. Deal with Phil. That's his name. I'm behind Phil. I'm safe. But Phil would come in and say, we're having Bible studies, fellas. You want to say you can? And he would turn the TV off. And then he had this scripture sign that he would put in front of the TV. Walk out. And I'm like, oh, excuse me. we usually have Bible studies here. And they're like, okay. And if you want to stay, you can stay. Okay, we'll stay and listen. I'm like, what? Well, I got to turn the TV off. That's fine. Turn the TV off. We'll listen to you. Turn the TV off. Brethren, God in heaven. God in heaven. And he used to have a ministry downtown, inner city Charleston. And I would go down there with him when I first got saved, and I'd watch him, and he'd go out. He would hand a tract to anybody. You got to know Niels. Niels could hand a tract to anybody. He would hand a tract to the Pope, I think, if he had an opportunity to. Niels ain't afraid of nobody or anything. Me? I'm doing a good time to hand a tract to a dog. I don't know if he knows this, but that's not my personality. That's he. He's... But I was just trying to live for God. I was just trying to do something for the Lord. And I go down there with Niels, inner city. I would try to help him out. Sunday afternoons, we leave out of church. We go down to the inner city. He would do a Bible study in a little park there. Drug dealers coming over, all kinds of stuff. I'm like, yeah, that's good because I'm behind him. And then one day he calls and says, same thing. I can't make it down there. Can you still go down there that Sunday afternoon and hold that Bible study? I said, I want to say, no. I don't want to go to the inner city by myself. I'm scared. But I did it anyways. And God gave some wonderful opportunities. What I'm saying this evening is, are you letting God work in your life to get you out of you to serve Him? To get you out of you. It's not about you. It's not about your abilities. It's not what you can do. It's about Jesus Christ and letting Him work through you to receive the glory and honor. You see, if it's about you, He don't receive the glory and honor. But if it's about Him, He receives it all. You see, Chris Welton had to get out of Chris Welton. Chris Welton had to stop being selfish. Chris Welton had to stop thinking about Chris Welton and start thinking about Jesus Christ. If you'd have told me I'd preach in a prison to 300 inmates, I would have said, you're crazy. If you'd have known my personality. But where did God bring me sometimes? In the midst of a chapel with 300 inmates in there listening and having their full attention and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about God working through our lives to bring us where He wants us to be for His glory and His honor. Let the Lord correct you. Let the Lord chasten you. Let the Lord work in your life. Receive His instruction. Receive His guidance. And ask Him to correct you, to show you and teach you so that you can bring Him more glory and honor in these last days that we're living in. We need some strong Christians. We need some strong Christians that love Jesus Christ and want to live for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for my dear friend being here. Lord, I pray you convey to him tonight how much I love him. And I'm thankful for the example he was in my early Christian life. God, thank you for the brethren here at Ray Street Baptist Church. God, it's my heart's desire that Ray Street Baptist Church would be such a bright light on this hill, dear God. Lord, the church may never be full. Nobody might never be saved, but may it never be said by those individuals that they never had an opportunity or saw the light. God, just help us to be that light. Lord, help us to let you live through our lives, dear God. Help us, Lord, to not be weary of your correction or your chastening or your scourging, Lord. Lord, because if we are scourged, dear God, if we are chastened, it's because you love us. It's because you love us. God, help us to receive it. Lord, help us not to run from it, dear God. Help us not to get weary in it. Like, here comes the Lord again, just wanting to correct me. Lord, help us to receive it. And help the precious brethren here, Lord God. I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit will work in our lives, dear God. Lord, show us what we need to see, Lord. I pray, dear God, I beg you to show us what we need to see. Lord, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't be barren nor unfruitful. And Lord, most important, dear God, we wouldn't forget that we are purged from our old sins. Lord, why are we saved? We're saved to live for you. We're not our own no more, Lord. We're bought with a price. Dear God, help us to live in the light of it. Lord, may you just receive all the glory and honor and praise for it. And I ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Does anybody have any prayer requests this evening? Does anybody have any prayer requests that they would like? Please continue to pray for Hannah and Robin as they continue to recover from the sickness that they had there down in Brazil, that God will continue to help them. Please continue to pray for Gina as she continues to get over malaria over there in Africa. Keep Elisa strong in prayer. Brother Heise, is that how you say his name, Miss Don? Heise. I talked with him, well, yesterday. I've been corresponding with him. Please keep him in prayer. They're going through some things over there. And I know he would appreciate your prayers. He asked that we would pray for him. And he says he loves the church. And just pray for him as he works there and his family with the gypsies. But they're just going through some things over there. So I ask you to just keep him in prayer and his family as well.